Please take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Last time we were considering good King Hezekiah. We were finishing up chapter 30 and briefly touched chapter 31 verse 1 with the grassroots response. And because of time, I was unable to actually finish what I wanted to bring for that installment. So what I'm going to do is I'd like to at least present that before I go further into chapter 31. And basically is a priestly benediction. A priestly benediction. Again, benediction, two words, bene. When I was growing up, I can hear my father talking to his mother-in-law, and he would say to Nani, "Kumasta? How are you doing?" And she would say, "Molto bene," very well. Very good, molto bene, very, very good. Well, the word bene means simply good. And the word diction, to speak words. So when you put them together from the Latin to English, it simply means to pronounce or to say words that are good over someone. And I want to show you this from the scriptures. There are actually different types of benedictions. You have a patriarchal blessing, which I'll show you. There are priestly benedictions, which I'll show you. Then there is the domestic benediction, and this comes mainly from the daddy, the father of the home. Okay? Then there's apostolic benedictions, which I'll show you if time permits. And there's also a pastoral benediction. And beloved, this is not something that's, you know, well, we can take it or leave it, preacher. No, this is very important. Especially when a daddy, presiding over his home as the head priest, pronounces benediction over his children. Okay? So that's where we're going to go. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, and you're going to see where this comes into play. Allow me to read in your audience verses 25 through verse 1 of the next chapter. And all the congregation of Judah with the priests and the Levites and all the congregation that came out of Israel and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel and that dwelt in Judah rejoiced. They rejoiced. And there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of King Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. And I gave you a verse to show you that. When Solomon there, I believe, was dedicating the temple and the great festivities and the great feasts that he put on and the sacrifices. And there was great gladness and great joy. And if you take verses 26, whether it's hyperbole, whether it's speaking in exaggeration, or whether it's speaking in a very literal historical sense, you're talking about 200 years from Solomon to Hezekiah's day, for crying out loud. 200 years, two whole centuries plus. We're being told that even in the reign of the kings of Judah, seven of which out of the 19 were good, there was no comparison in the days of Hezekiah with this great joy and gladness. Now, then the priest and the Levites arose and benedictioned the people. Here's a form of priestly benediction. They were pronouncing good words over these joyful people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. So it seems a benediction and prayer seem to go together. So when you're praying about someone, or when you're praying over a situation, or you're praying over a calamity, you're praying over a disaster, you're praying over a sick person, and in that prayer, you are saying good words, healthy words. And again, we're not dealing with hocus pocus and magic here, so don't get alarmed. This ain't the name it and claim it doctrine. But just by simply pronouncing good words, calling down heaven to bring a blessing upon someone or a church or a group of people or over a situation, you are giving a benediction, benediction, good words, good speech, good pronouncements. And notice it says here that their voice was heard. So this benediction was said with such not shouting, but it was said in such a volume that this great mass of joyful and glad people could hear the words of these Levitical priests pronouncing this benediction over the people. And we're being told there was no other day like this since the days of Solomon. So just stop and think. In the days of King Ahaz, when Hezekiah's father was on the throne, apparently there was no benedictions given. When Hezekiah comes to the throne, the Levitical priesthood, that entire organization of priests, was in sad shape. Would you agree? They had to turn out these priests. They had a priest mill, just cranking out priests who needed to be consecrated, because during the reign of his father, things have gotten so down, so low, so depraved, so despairingly, there was no benedictions. There was nothing good being said over and for the people. So there was great rejoicing here. Chapter 31, verse 1. Well, in light of all of chapter 30, in light of everything that was done, notice the response now from the grassroots level. And when all this was finished, what finished? Well, chapter 30, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and broke the images in pieces. They cut down the groves, they threw down the high places, and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin. And now notice, it goes a little further beyond simply Judah, Ephraim, and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession, into his own city. So notice, they didn't take a rest until the job got done. And the job that needed to be done was apparently the complete extermination of everything that was, they had a name tag of Ahaz on it. Okay? Well, that was your review. Point one. Great gladness and great joy. Well, let's consider benediction. Let's consider some patriarchal benedictions. Turn with me to Genesis 9. Here's an example of a benediction by a patriarch, Father Noah. Now, Brother Noah leaves the ark, and in a short amount of time, he plants a vineyard, and one of the byproducts of a vineyard are nice, juicy, sweet grapes. And another byproduct of sweet, juicy grapes is vino. That's Italian for wine, vino. Well, Noah had too much wine on a certain occasion and was naked and drunk in his tent. And one of his sons came in, noticed Daddy in such a bad shape, walks out and spills the beans to his other brothers. They, in turn, took a covering and walked backwards, having the covering extended across their shoulder, walking backwards, whereby they would not see their father in his nakedness and in his drunken stupor, and they covered the patriarch Noah to hide him in his shame. With that in mind, verse 24. Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." You say, "Preacher, that is not a benediction." No, no, no. This was a curse. But, and he said, "Benediction or blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." One line of one son and his eventual genealogical line was cursed. Shem, blessed. Japheth, blessed. And Cana would be the servant of servants to both of these brothers and their respective descendants. So here we see a patriarchal blessing. And this blessing, beloved, was so strong that the ramifications of this blessing by Noah is still in progress today. It didn't terminate when Noah died. This is the Noahic benediction on three boys, and to this day, the ripple effect of his benediction and his curse vibrate through his descendants. Now turn to Genesis 48. We see another benediction. Jacob now is finally restored to his son Joseph in Egypt land. Remember, Jacob for nearly two decades believed and was convinced because of his son's deception that Joseph had died. Now he finds out that his beloved son is the prime minister, the grand vizier of Egypt, and he is the only one who has food to give to those who are afflicted by the famine. Well, look at verses 15 and following. Now, this is Joseph coming to see his daddy, all right? And Jacob blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, and your pastor off to the side says the Lord Jesus Christ as the angel, bless the lands. Here Jacob is performing a benediction on Joseph's two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, born to him in Egypt. And let my name be named on them in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude into the midst of the earth. Look at verse 16. That is a key in your face patriarchal benediction on the part of Jacob as the descendant of the Abrahamic covenant and the promises and the blessings. Notice how he is conferring on these two grandsons of his this blessing. He's calling upon Yahweh. He's calling upon the angel who redeemed him, who's none other than Christ and one of those Christophanies. And he's calling upon Abraham, Isaac. He's calling upon the big guns in this blessing that he's bestowing. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And Jacob refused and said, I know it, my son. Basically, son, I know what the world I'm doing. I know it. He shall also become a people. He also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And Jacob blessed them. He did a benediction that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Ooh. And guess what? Years and decades and centuries after Jacob had turned to dust, this patriarchal blessing upon his two grandsons kept on vibrating down through time. What I'm trying to show you here is not only is this a patriarchal blessing, but it also touches point C here. You see this domestic fatherly benediction. The words of a father over his children. The words of a grandfather over his grandchildren. The words of a saved, consecrated, serious-minded uncle and aunt. They have no children, but they get nephews and nieces from other extended family members, and they come to your home, and you share the scriptures with them, and you have a meal with them, and you pronounce that blessing over the food, and you pronounce that blessing over their lives. That's benediction. That's a blessing. You're calling heaven. You are asking heaven. You are summoning heaven to drop spiritual dew upon those people. You see how important this is? This is not, you know, something like in German, Max Nix. Doesn't matter. You could take it or leave it. No. This is very important. Turn to Joshua 22. Not only do we have a patriarch, if you want to use that term, but we have a commander, a commanding general. Watch this one. Remember when they went into the land, or just before they went into the land, the tribes that will be living on the east side of the Jordan, they entered into an agreement with Commander-in-Chief Joshua that all the men of war would cross over Jordan, remember, help their brothers that would be living on the west bank side, and when everything was all done, when the land was all conquered, then those on the east side could go home to their families. Remember that? Well, the job's been done. Look at the first six verses. Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said unto them, Ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And that charge was that these men of war would accompany their brothers on the west bank, conquer the land, and when the job was done, you go home. And now the Lord your God has given rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. Therefore now return ye, and get you unto your tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side Jordan, meaning the east side. But take diligent heed to do the commandment of the law, which Moses the servant of the Lord charged you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve them with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua, benediction. He blessed them and sent them away. And they went home. So here's a military leader, right? Was he not a commander of the army? Was he not the next leader following Moses' footsteps? So why are there people today who get all bent out of shape when a military officer wants to pray with his troops before going into battle? Why do people get bent out of shape for a chaplain who goes by the bedside of one of our soldiers who was at the wrong place at the wrong time and decided to find one of those EUDs and blew up half his body, and the guy is dying in that deathbed of his, and a chaplain can give him comfort in the name of Christ and pray with him or her before they slip from this world to the next? Anybody disagree with me? This was a general? And he's telling the troops, well done. You've conquered the land. You've kept your word. Now I want you to go back home and love the Lord. Love him with all your heart. Love him with all your soul. Love him with all of your physical might and energy. Love him with your mind. Go home. Go back to your wives. Go back to your little ones. Go back and enjoy them. Benediction upon you. Well, there's a patriarchal blessing as well as a commander-in-chief. Now, can I show you two of the most beautiful priestly benedictions found in the Old Testament? And if you've been in a real formal church service, a real formalized church service with the pomp and the circumstance, you're going to hear these words quite often pronounced over the congregation before you head out to the parking lot. Turn to Leviticus 9. Now these are priestly. Okay? These are not patriarchal. But these are an example of a priestly benediction. Leviticus 9. Isn't this marvelous, what you find in the scriptures? And so far, beloved, we haven't even cracked the New Testament yet. Shows you how important the Old Testament is to form your foundational, your spiritual foundation before you start cracking the books of the New Testament open. Ready? Go all the way down to verse 22, friends. This is following, making an atonement for the people. Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people. So when you see paintings in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and 4th century of Christian wall painting and say artwork, and you see the bishops, irregardless of what they're wearing, they didn't wear the fishy hat and all the mitre that came later, but you see their hands put up. Nothing wrong with that. And he benedictioned them and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and benedictioned the people. And notice what happened. And the Shekinah glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces with fear, reverence, homage, and worship and adoration. Wow. What would happen today if God ever decided to manifest himself in such a way in any local church assembly? The sacrifices were being performed. And Aaron just lifted up his hands. Nothing magical. There's no hocus pocus here. There's no mumbo jumbo. He's a priest. He's officiating in the office of a priest. And what does a priest do? A priest performs two functions. He represents God to the people. And in turn, he represents the people to God. It's a two-way street. It's a two-sided coin. So here, Aaron, standing in the place, representing God to the people, blesses them with words. And the response was, the Shekinah glory appeared, that pillary cloud. And fire emanated from the cloud right to the altar where the animal parts, the sacrifice, had been laid. And God just consumed it. In the eyes of all, in a way to demonstrate his acceptance of the benediction on the part of Aaron for the people. And what was the people's response? Oh well, la-di-da, let's go home. No, fear and awe, adoration, homage, fear and worship. They fell to the ground with their faces. So, beloved, a benediction can have an impact on people. It is not, we're not simply saying you say some words like a magical formula and then we all hit the parking lot and go home and say, ho-hum, it's over. When the benedictions are given, you need to listen to the words and ask God Almighty to bring efficacy to the words of the benediction. We're not just throwing words out there to fill in a little time space and then you go home. Now, my background in a Catholic church, every Mass ended with the benediction. No one knew what was being said because it was said in Latin, but the priest or the bishop or the cardinal, whoever was on the platform, would go through his gestures and pronounce a benediction over people's heads. Well, because I was doing that in ignorance, it didn't really mean much to me. I didn't know what was being said. But here, we can see what's being said. We can understand what's being said. Now, ready for the classic one? You want to see the diamond benediction? I'm glad you asked. Turn to Numbers 6. And if you've ever been in a formal church service where they spoke your tongue, this, in all likelihood, is what you would hear. Turn to number 6, and off to the margin, if you can, you write down classic benediction. This is it. This is it. This would be normally said in the Old Testament times by the priests if they were following what God wanted them to say. Ready? Go to verse 22. Ready? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying. So here's God telling Moses to tell Aaron and all the Levites what to do, what to say. On the wise ye shall benediction the people of Israel, saying unto me, quote, here it comes, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Look at that verse 24, 25, 26. Have you heard that? I have. I've heard that on the radio with radio pastors when they're closing out their message and bought radio doesn't go into a fast commercial or whatever. I would hear Pastor Luther there in Moody Church. Sometimes he'll close out his services with this benediction prayer over his congregation. And beloved, there's nothing wrong in quoting this from service to service over the people if the person saying it, number one, means it, and two, you receive it for what it is. Notice, these are not Moses' words to Aaron, and these are not Aaron's words to the priests. This is Lord God Almighty telling Moses to tell Aaron to tell his sons, I want these words pronounced over my people. So if you're sitting out there and you think that John 3:16 is it, that's numero uno. What about this? What about that? That carries just as much weight as any other verse in the Bible. Genesis 1:1, John 1:1, John 3:16, John 5:24, John 3:36 carries the same weight, carries the same authority. And beloved, let me ask you a question. Just because we're under grace, this is no longer applicable? Oh, that's that old fuddy-duddy Mosaic law that Jesus simply threw down the toilet. No. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. Don't you want the blessings of the Lord? Don't you need the Lord to keep you? According to Jude, the last verse says, unto him who is able to keep you from falling. You don't need the keeping power of God over your life. And may his face shine upon thee. You don't need the smile of heaven upon thee. And may he be gracious unto thee. You and I don't need the grace of God because we're living under a New Testament bubble. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. You don't need the peace of God. Pray tell for any fool who would say, well, this is Old Testament and it's non-applicable because of the blood of Christ, and now we're living under the church age bubble. To Hades with such thinking. This is just as relevant today as it was when Moses was given it by God to give to Aaron and to his sons. Everything in here you and I need. We need God's blessings. We need him to keep us because we're wayward sheep. We desire his face to shine upon us. I don't want his frown. Do you prefer his frown or his smile? Do you prefer the judgment of God or do you prefer the grace of God? And do you prefer God simply to smile upon you and be gracious to you and give you peace? Well, beloved, we just knocked off A, B, and part of C already. We just gave you an example of a patriarchal blessing. And every father is the patriarch of his home, the priestly, the domestic. Now let's go a little bit further. Let's look at apostolic blessing. Romans 16. Look at verses 20. Here the Apostle Paul gives one of his greatest letters. The book of Romans is like a legal treatise on the salvation that God has given to us. The first 11 chapters deals with doctrine. The first 11 chapters of the book of Romans deals with doctrine. Just the first 3 chapters of the book of Romans, Paul proves that the entire world, Jew, Gentile, and moral person, religious person, are guilty before the bar of holy God. And then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he brings forth this idea of justification by faith alone, through Christ alone, with no works attached. Then in verses 7, he shows that we are now married to Christ, and the sting of the law has no more bearing upon us. Then in chapter 8, he brings forth the Holy Spirit's ministry in the life of every believer. Then he deals with the question of Israel's unbelief and the veil that has been draped over their intellect and their understanding in chapters 9, 10, and 11. Then in chapters 12 all the way through 15, he deals with the practical part of the doctrine. Then in chapter 16, he lists all the people there in Rome by name. He greets them. And notice what he says in verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's a benediction. That's a benediction. He's pronouncing and giving them good words. Words to encourage. Words to lift up those weary hands. Words to cast away despair and darkness and despondency. And then notice who he calls upon. Man, he reaches right to the very right hand of God the Father. The grace, and notice, the Lord Jesus Christ, King, Savior, High Priest. King, Savior, High Priest. He calls upon the three offices that Jesus Christ presently functions as Master, as Intercessory Priest, and as the Abiding Savior. He calls upon the big guns, and he brings that holy name from heaven down, and he benedictions the people. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's apostolic. Turn to 2 Corinthians 13. Now here the Apostle Paul, you and I both know, he's dealing with a church that had multiple problems. They had doctrinal issues. They had practical issues. They were fighting and squabbling over their gifts, comparing each other's spirituality. Do you speak in tongues? No, but I got this gift. Well, since you don't speak in tongues, then you ain't really up that food chain. You're down in the food chain, buddy. Disastrous church. But notice these beautiful words. This is classic New Testament. This, to me, answers to the number 6 of the Old Testament. That's classic Old Testament. Notice classic New Testament. Ready? Look at verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Notice this big gun. He calls upon all three persons of the Godhead. Romans 16, he calls upon the Son, which is fine. But notice here, I would say, in light of a church that had a basket full of issues, he calls upon the name of the triune God in this apostolic blessing. If you back up to verse 11, I oversaw this one, but verse 11, here's also another one. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be patient, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet and salute you. Now, the grace of our Lord Jesus, etc., be upon you. Now, I've heard the words in verses 14 given at the end of a service. Maybe some of you have, whether on the internet, on the radio, or maybe you've been in a church, and they don't go in for this contemporary, wishy-washy, milquetoast services you see much going on today. I kind of cringe every time I drive here in town and I see one of these more well-established churches with their nice building, nothing wrong with a building, and then on the marquee it says, traditional worship, contemporary worship. Isn't that sad? Because in essence, what they've done, they've taken one body and they've divided it into two. That's what they've done. Yeah, thank you, Brother Tuttle. That's what they've done. You got the youngsters, right? And then in the other service, everybody that's on oxygen tanks and walkers. And they're about to check out. You've divided your church in half. You've made one body into two. And they're not Siamese twins, by no stretch. Here's another one, 2 Thessalonians 3. Would you say this is a pretty good lesson on this benediction throughout the Old and the New Testament? Man, you have to tip your hat off to Hezekiah. Yes, as we shall see eventually, he had his wrinkles, he had his pimples, he's going to have his flaws, yes. But that aside, you have to admire the man and what he was striving to do, especially in light of what his father turned over when he died. Look at verse 16. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. May he give you peace by all means, all legal, biblical means, whether it's through prayer, whether it's through fellowship, whether it's through Bible reading, whether it's through being with God's people on God's day, with God's book, any means that God has given to you, memorizing scripture, hearing the Bible, maybe you pop in a disc or a pop in whatever, and you listen to the word of God being read back to you, even with an open Bible, that's fine. That's a means. Coming to the prayer meeting, giving and being cheerful, going out there and helping others, and then that joy comes back to you and that peace. What's the equation that I gave you that I learned moons ago by those old-fashioned Navigator Bible studies? Everybody wants a little J-O-Y. Some put a needle in the wrist, others take a bottle. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. That's the formula for peace, happiness, and joy. There's Psychology 101. Biblical. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. And then one final one. Look at Jude 24. Now I saw many in the congregation with their pens and scratching this down, taking notes, or maybe putting their notes in their computerized version Bible, which is cool. But now you have all these verses now in your program or on your paper somewhere, and you can always refer back to them. Notice. Now unto him, verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Man, that sure sounds like that one back in that Old Testament where it says, may the Lord keep thee. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. There's Jude's benediction over you, over those who read this when it came to them originally in the first century. Notice also in verse 25, if you didn't catch this, for anyone that tells you the Bible never teaches nor ever gives or ascribes any divinity to Jesus Christ, bring them to verse 25. It says, to the only wise God, our Savior. Isn't Jesus Christ your Savior? And since he's your Savior, he happens to be God. Did you actually catch that divinity in verse 25? But now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, what exceeding joy. And then Jude simply directs your attention in his benediction to the one who's going to make it all come about. And then he says what? What does amen mean? So let it be. It is the truth. So when a pastor prays over his people, when a pastor takes the time in a closing prayer or whatever, and to actually cite someone's name and calls upon heaven to bless, to heal, to strengthen, to encourage, to do whatever, he is performing a pastoral benediction. And you need to take that and receive it for what it is. It's very important. Did any of those patriarchal blessings fall from their lips into the ground and became nothing? Those patriarchal blessings did find fulfillment. Is anyone here this morning going to say that these apostolic blessings I just gave you are simply words on paper and they really don't mean anything, even when it's said with sincerity of heart and you receive them for what they are? Do we just let these benedictions, like water off of a duck's backside, just go right back into the lake or in the pond? I'm here to encourage you, beloved. Don't take the benediction of a pastor or the benediction of an elder or a bishop lightly. I'm pretty confident you don't want that bishop or that pastor to be behind the pulpit and pronounce a curse upon you. Thank you. So when I pray for you by name, it's not simply to take up space to get my hour in and then send you home. This is my justification. It's biblical. So, 2 Chronicles chapter 30 ends with great joy and great rejoicing. The priests are able to give that benediction over the joyful uproar of the people. Their benediction sounded out like a trumpet, and it fell graciously upon those people. And when they left all of those festivities, what did they do? They didn't go on vacation. They went out and they found everything with a name tag bearing King Ahaz's name as a remnant to his evil, despotic, darkened rule. And they crushed it to powder. And then they went home. Well, may the Lord truly bless you. May he keep you. May his face and his countenance smile upon you. And may he give you great peace. Amen. Heavenly Father, again we come before thee to stand and sit and simply be amazed at the importance of the words of Scripture, the weight and the power that they carry, transforming power. So Father, we just simply thank you for what we have seen here this morning. Help us to be faithful and cheerful to the things that we have heard. And may you truly bless your people here this morning, in Christ's name. Amen.